Good morning. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, we will begin there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 7. Last Sunday morning, Brother Harold gave a good request for a sermon topic that's going to be the focus of our lesson here this week as we look at this subject of modern day quote unquote prophets. The background for this topic is the fact that there are a lot of people, even today, nearly 2,000 years after the written word was completed, who claim to be prophets. And what's meant by that is, in a nutshell, is that they claim that God has revealed something to them that has not been revealed to the rest of us. I want to read part of Joseph Thayer's definition of the Greek word that is translated prophet most often in the New Testament. This is G4396, if you happen to have a lexicon and want to look this up. But in this definition part of it, Thayer says the word means one who moved by the Spirit of God and hence his organ or spokesman solemnly declares to men what he has received by inspiration, especially concerning future events, and in particular, such as relate to the cause and kingdom of God and to human salvation. Now, that's what a true prophet is in the biblical sense, and what we're dealing with here this morning is those who claim to be just that, those who claim to be like some people were in biblical times who were directly inspired by the Holy Spirit, not just having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the sense that that's applicable to all Christians as we see in Romans 8:9, not just claiming to be declaring the truth of God by reading what His Word says or teaching what His Word says, but rather the claim is to be directly inspired by God so as to speak infallible truth. There are some walking the earth today who would make such claims, and that's really what we're going to be dealing with in this lesson here this morning. And this is an important topic for us to study for a number of reasons, but it's something that we see taught by Jesus in Matthew the 7th chapter as something that is a potential danger for us that we need to be constantly on guard against. There in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus there in his Sermon on the Mount says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves." And so number one, Jesus makes it clear there in that verse that not everybody who claims to be a prophet truly is a prophet. There are many false prophets. And number two, he points out that oftentimes it's not really obvious when someone is a false prophet, as it may be that they are in sheep's clothing, figuratively speaking, but inwardly are ravening wolves. We have a similar exhortation to what Jesus said there in Matthew 7:15, given over in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1. In 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 1, there the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John warns, "Beloved, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." That was true nearly 2,000 years ago when that was written, and it certainly is true today that there are many false prophets. And we see from these verses, number one, the need to guard against being influenced for bad by such individuals, but number two, we can understand the need for us to know how to respond to such individuals. And that's what, in a lot of ways, I think prompted this lesson here this morning and the request for this lesson is the question that we might all have when people make claims to be modern-day prophets. If somebody says, "God revealed to me the specific day that the day of judgment will be," or "God revealed this to me about this future event," or whatever it may be, when someone claims to have something revealed to him or her by God that's not been revealed to the rest of us, we might wonder, how do we respond to that? And that's what I want to deal with in this lesson this morning as we look at what is God's view of that, and thus how ought we to respond. As we think about God's view of modern day claims to be prophets, it's helpful to look back at the role that prophets had in biblical times, and in particular in the early church, to understand what they did and why they were needed. If you look over at Acts, the 21st chapter, we see in Acts, the 21st chapter, not only were prophets, true prophets, that is, in existence prior to the Christian dispensation, but there were true prophets even in the early church. And it wasn't just the apostles who were prophets, but there were other individuals who were given this ability as God worked miraculously to provide others with the ability to be true prophets in the early church. We see this exemplified in Acts, the 21st chapter, in verses 10 and 11, as Paul and Luke and those who were with that company had come to the house of Philip the evangelist, and verse 9 mentions that he had four daughters who prophesied. But then in verses 10 and 11, we see a particular prophet in addition to them who is identified, and we see specifically something that he was able to do because of his role as a prophet. Verse 10 says, "As we stayed there some days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming to us and taking Paul's belt, he bound his own feet and hands and said, 'The Holy Spirit says, so the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and will deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles.'" And so this man Agabus here was able to accurately predict a future event based on something that had been revealed to him by God. That's probably the most common work that we think of when we think of what prophets did, is they were able to accurately predict future events. They were given that ability by God. They were given a miraculous ability, if you will. God worked miraculously in these individuals to ensure that what they were predicting would indeed come true. But not only do we see prophets working in this way, but perhaps even more common than that, we see prophets in biblical times working in ways like we see back in Acts, the 15th chapter. In Acts, the 15th chapter, and in verse 32, when it references there a couple of men who were with Paul and Barnabas as they went from Jerusalem to Antioch with this letter to the church there at Antioch, it mentions that Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged the brothers with many words and strengthened them. And so you notice here Judas and Silas, two additional men who are not apostles, but they are described as being prophets. They were prophets in the early church. And notice the next phrase after the Holy Spirit through Luke describes these men as prophets. It says they encouraged the brothers with many words and strengthened them. Now, they may have made some predictions about future events like Agabus did there in Acts 21. They may have done that as well. But the primary work that's emphasized here was because they were prophets, they were able to express divine will to the brethren there at Antioch. God worked miraculously through them in order to communicate his will to the individuals there at Antioch. And that's a lot of how we see prophets working throughout biblical times. If we read through the books labeled as the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament, certainly we see a lot of predictions made, accurate predictions made by those prophets, but we also see, probably even more, we just see a lot of instruction being given, as these were men who were God's mouthpieces. And we can be God's mouthpieces today in the sense that we can teach what the Bible says and read what the Bible says out loud and so forth. We're acting like God's mouthpieces in a general sense in that way. But in the biblical sense, a prophet was one who was God's mouthpiece, not just by reading something or teaching something that was written down, but rather God worked miraculously through them to ensure that what they were saying was infallible truth. And that is key for us to understand as we think about modern-day claims to prophecy is understanding what role did these prophets have? What was their purpose? God didn't just make people prophets for the sake of making them prophets. He had a purpose behind this. He had something he intended to accomplish in allowing people to do what these prophets did. And that brings us into probably the most key passage in Scripture that helps us understand how we respond to claims, modern-day claims of individuals saying that they are quote-unquote prophets, and that is 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter. We see here in 1 Corinthians, 13th chapter, a contrast between the lasting value of love and the temporary value of miraculous gifts, such as the gift of prophesying. And in this context, the Apostle Paul makes it clear for us that these miraculous gifts, such as the gift of prophecy, was something that had an important role in the first century church because the written word was not yet complete. And when the written word was complete, such miraculous gifts would no longer be needed. They would be obsolete. There would be no point in continuing with these gifts. And I say that in particular based on what is said there in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. As it says, beginning at verse 8, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will be done away with. Where there are various languages or tongues, that is, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, that be miraculous knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. In other words, when the written word of God is completed, when it's available in its completed form, there will be no need for these things that the Holy Spirit through Paul describes as being in part. These things like prophesying, these things like speaking in tongues, these miraculous gifts that he's talking about in really the broader context in chapters 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians, there will no longer be a need for them. When the written word of God is complete, their role was very important prior to the complete written word being available, such is not the case now that the written word is complete. And we can know, as we look at the context beyond any doubt, that which is perfect is a reference to the word of God being completed in its written form. If you look down at verse 13, probably the most well-known verse in this chapter, it points out that faith, hope, and love remain, these three. So apparently, whenever that which is perfect was going to come, faith, hope, and love would continue. Well, that's clearly not referring to the day of judgment as that which is perfect, because on the day of judgment, faith is going to become sight and hope is going to be realized. So evidently, whatever that which is perfect, as is described in verse 10, is, it's evidently not the day of judgment. It's evidently something that would happen before the day of judgment. And I believe as we look at the context, it's evident. It's talking about the complete written word being available. When that day would happen, Paul says, these miraculous gifts will cease. And that includes the gift of prophesying. Something else that I'll mention as sort of a sidebar that I think might help to answer the claims that some make to be modern-day prophets. When you think about the miraculous gifts described here in 1 Corinthians 13 and elsewhere, there's only two means by which that I'm aware of, two means by which those in the New Testament church acquired, if you will, these gifts, for lack of a better word. One way was through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That was something that Jesus promised to the apostles, and it was fulfilled in Acts, the second chapter, when the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit, and we see that they then had miraculous gifts. There's also a unique case of Holy Spirit baptism in Acts, the 10th chapter, and it's evident that that case was intended to prove that the gospel is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews. But with every other instance that we see with Christians having miraculous gifts like prophesying, outside of the apostles and outside of those at Cornelius' household, the way that they received these miraculous gifts was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And that's exemplified in Acts 8, 14 through 18, Acts 19, 6 as well. But the reason I make that point is because we understand there are no apostles walking the earth today. And thus, there's no means by which these miraculous gifts would be passed on, such as the gift of prophesying. And I think that's also a helpful point to consider as we think about biblical proof that miraculous gifts such as prophesying have indeed ceased. But the real key is understanding again these prophecies, these miraculous gifts such as prophesying were needed before the written word was complete. Now they are obsolete. They wouldn't have any purpose because the written word is complete. And that leads us into a third key point for us to understand as we think about modern day claims of prophecy and how we might respond to this, what we might understand in connection with this, and that is to recognize that God has spoken. God has spoken. In Jude, the third verse, the inspired writer there tells the Christians he is addressing, "Beloved, while I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I was constrained to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints." Now, as you think about that phrase there, "once for all," there's a number of points I've read that might be implied by that phrase. But one thing that seems to be clear from that phrase there, "once for all," is that God's revealed will is not a working document, so to speak. If you have a document at home or in your workplace that is constantly being updated, you might call it a working document. Scripture is not a working document. God's will is not a working document in the sense that it is not subject to continuous change. Once God delivers truth, it is there. It is such that it needs no amending. It needs no changing. There is no need to add to it. There is no need to edit it in any way. It's there. It's done. We just need to take what has been given to us instead of proudly seeking to improve upon the perfect Word of God. And I point this out in connection with modern-day claims of prophecy because this is really what modern-day claims of prophecy are doing. God's given us that which is perfect. He's given us the complete written word. It's available to us in full, and we just need to be content with this instead of trying to improve upon it by adding to it or revising it in some way, as is done when individuals say, "Well, I've got another revelation. I've been told something else." Yeah, you've got the Bible, but I've also been told this by God. This can be added to it, etc., etc. God has given us in full that which we need in order to be fully equipped unto every good work. And if we consider how God might view any attempts to try to improve upon His Word by adding to it, revising it in some way, we might consider what the Holy Spirit through Paul said in Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9. In Galatians, the first chapter, verses 6 through 9, there the inspired Apostle Paul says, "I marvel that you're so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, but there isn't another gospel. Only there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you any gospel other than that which we preach to you, let him be cursed." And if we didn't get it the first time, he repeats it again. "As we have said before, so I now say again, if any man preaches to you any gospel other than that which you received, let him be cursed." That is really strong language, but it is imperative for us to understand that God has given us everything that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness, If we want God to speak to us, we simply need to pick up the book through which he does. Let it get into our hearts, let it get into our souls. And any claim that is made by modern day prophets as they might refer to themselves to have been spoken to by God and given some additional revelation besides the Word of God, we could say, well, God spoke to me too. He spoke to me through his Word, and he told me that he has provided all that we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness, and he has told me that if we try to improve upon the gospel, and I'm paraphrasing these verses, but if we try to improve upon the gospel by adding to it or looking to a different gospel, we are accursed, as we see there in verses 8 and 9. God has spoken to us through the Word of God, and we need to simply take the written Word that's available to us, be content with that, instead of seeking to improve upon it with additional, quote-unquote, revelations. But as we think about the prevalence of those who claim to be prophets and the fact that there are many who seem to be susceptible to the dangerous traps that they lay, it leads us into a fourth key point to understand that might help us to guard against falling into the deceptive traps of false prophets, and that is understanding that God has not revealed every single thing we might want to know through his Word. And what I mean by that, I think it's brought out in 2 Peter the first chapter in verse 3. When you consider what is said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, the Holy Spirit through Peter there says that God's divine power has granted to us all things, but he doesn't stop there. He says all things that pertain to life and godliness. He doesn't say that God has given us every answer to every question we might ever have. Instead, he points out God's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If it's not revealed in Scripture, evidently we don't need to know. And there's a lot of things like that. We'll look at an example just in just a moment. But there's a lot of things like that that we might be curious about, and it's okay to be curious. But we need to also be content with the fact that if God has told us, we simply do not need to know. And we need to have the humility to acknowledge there are many, many things that God understands perfectly that he just hasn't revealed, will not reveal to me, and I need to be content with that. What he's revealed to me is enough. It is sufficient. It is all the spiritual nourishment that we need in order to be sustained. And we need to simply be content with that. But oftentimes, those who are modern-day prophets, as they claim, the things that they will claim to have been revealed by God deal with things that God just hasn't answered in his Word. Evidently, it's something we don't need to know, something that perhaps he deliberately doesn't want us to know. And an example of that is seen when you think about the specific timing of the Day of Judgment. We do see something taught in Scripture about when the Day of Judgment will be. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, when the Holy Spirit through Peter speaks about the day of the Lord, which in the context has reference to the day of judgment, he says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So that phrase, as a thief in the night, that does give us some teaching from God about when the day of judgment will be. But that teaching is not what a lot of people want. A lot of people want, well, I want a specific day, a specific time. I want something more specific than just, well, it could be any time of day, any day of the week, any year, any moment in time could be the point at which the day of judgment comes. That's not nearly as specific as a lot of people want. And we want to recognize that things such as this are part of the secret things that belong to God. We need to leave that to him and be content with what he has given us, recognizing he's given us enough, we don't need to know. In fact, we can probably think of a lot of problems that would come if we did know, but we certainly don't need to know the specific timing of the day of judgment. We just simply need to leave God's end of the stick to him. But when false claims of men to know the specific timing of the day of judgment or something like this, when false claims of men who claim to be prophets are believed and adhered to, what ends up happening is that false claims of men are elevated above the truth of God, and authority is placed and attributed to fallible men rather than to Christ. And we really just need to have the humility to accept there is a lot of things that God, in His infinite wisdom, understands that I just don't know and don't need to know. That's true with regard to the example we looked at. It's true with regard to maybe future events here on earth that those who claim to be prophets might say they can predict. And we might look at and say, well, I don't see anything in God's Word that shows me one way or another what this is going to be like or what this is going to be like specifically. And we might wonder, but we just need to be content if it's something that God hasn't revealed, with acknowledging that and not falling prey to those who claim to have the answer, because that just simply is not so. And so as we tie all of this together, I want to consider the exhortation given in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and in verse 21, when the Holy Spirit through Paul said, "Test all things and hold firmly that which is good." This is something that certainly needs to be done with any claims of someone to be a prophet, any claims of someone to be one who has been revealed something by God that's not been revealed to the rest of us. We need to test that and hold firmly to what God has told us rather than what someone says that contradicts with what God says. And the amazing thing is God's Word fully equips us to do this. God's Word supplies us with everything that we need to be able to test all things and hold firmly that which is good. And that is certainly true when it comes to modern day claims to be quote unquote prophets. I hope this lesson has helped us to understand God's view of this and thus understand how we might respond, recognizing, yes, prophets had a really important role in biblical times, and there were many true prophets, very important in what they did. But we see in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, that these works of prophecy, the miraculous gifts given, including prophecy, were not going to last throughout time until the day of judgment comes. Instead, we see when the Word of God was made complete, these things that were in part would be done away with, they'd no longer be needed. And that certainly has happened as we speak today. It happened nearly 2,000 years ago that the written Word of God was made complete. And we need to just take the Word of God that we're given instead of looking to improve upon God's Word by adding to the perfect revelation He's already given us. This hasn't been a lesson primarily intended for those outside the body of the saved. This has been a very specific lesson intended to address a particular topic that is key for all of us who are Christians to understand. But we do want to always close by exhorting those who are here who are not right with God for any reason to make whatever change you need to make in your life to be right with God. If you're someone who has never obeyed the gospel, we would exhort you to believe with all of your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to determine you want to give your life to Him in repentance, and to be buried with Him in baptism upon confessing your faith in Him. That's what the perfect revelation God has given us shows us is the path to getting into Christ. And we'd love to help you with that if you have that need and desire here this morning. If you're someone who is a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer. Ask for His forgiveness. And if there is something that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation for help with, we can help you with that as well. So if you are here and you need to respond publicly to the gospel call, in either case, won't you come forward and have a seat on the front pew as we stand and sing.